We're ready to get started, Dean?
We are ready.
Okay. All right. You guys want to turn over to Judges, Book of Judges, first chapter, and be ready, and we'll start reading those in a little bit. But last week, we studied the last two chapters of Joshua and finished up that book. I hope you had a chance to read Judges 1 and 2 this week and preparation for our study. Joshua, we're finding now, Joshua has portioned out the various territories to the tribes and has sent them on to their inheritance. If you remember, he constantly, all during the time of Joshua, constantly warned them against the evil cultures that they were going to encounter as they continued their conquest of their lands. If you'll remember, back in, I think, Deuteronomy, the second chapter, God put boundaries on the extent of their conquest, and they were charged with not harming several nations at all. In Deuteronomy 2, we find those nations that are named. Anybody have any idea offhand who they were? Remember that they were preparing to come into the land of Canaan, and they were coming up out of the desert. They had to go around to Edomites, land of Edom, because they were cousins. They also had to go around the land of Moab, because they were distant cousins as well. And then the Amorites. Or not the Amorites, the Ammonites were cousins as well. They were descendants of Lot. And so those were the three nations that they weren't allowed to do any harm to. They were allowed to purchase water and food, but not doing any harm. God also put a time limit on this conquest. We'll find that in Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, in verse 22. It wasn't an instant takeover. It took a long time for these people to complete. And God told him there in Deuteronomy that he would drive out the people slowly over time. Also, the Israelites were ordered by God to offer peace offerings to those people that they were invading. But only one group of people took advantage of that. The rest of them refused to accept peace offerings. I think that was God's, I think God planned on that anyway, hardened their hearts. But they were to at least make peace offerings to these people. Anybody know who the people were that accepted peace offering? It was one country that did, one group of people. Anybody remember who that was? Nobody? Okay, that was the Hivites. You remember the Hivites? And do you remember how they made peace with the Israelites?
Are they the ones that came in and they ended up being servants for them?
They did end up being under subjection to the Israelites. But do you recall how they made the peace?
I don't remember. It seems like they had raggedy tag clothes on and said that.
Yeah. Okay. That's exactly right. They fooled Joshua and the Israelites by wearing old raggedy clothes. They carried stale bread in their bags and so forth and so forth, and said that they came from a far country when in all actuality, they just lived over the hill. And so anyway, that's how they made the peace. They did become servants of the Israelites, but they were the only peoples to actually making a peaceful connection with the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 20, we also read about the rules of warfare that the Israelites were under subjection to, and it's kind of like the Geneva Convention that we had in the last century. And for you, some of you younger folk, there's actually some of us alive today that remember that. Anyway, God instructs them to offer peace terms before battle. And only three cities out of all of these cities that they and countries they invaded, there were only three cities that were completely destroyed. And that was Jericho and Ai and a city called Hazor. And otherwise, Israel was to drive out or dispossess, exile the inhabitants, dismantle their evil culture, destroy all their gods, burn them, tear things down, all that stuff. I think that we could compare this to what the Allied nations did in World War II. They were on a mission to end Nazi Germany, the Nazi regime, but that didn't mean that they were going in there and killing every German. And this is what happened. They were not to kill everybody. They were just to basically run them off, dispossess them. So now we're going to go ahead and start reading in Judges. We'll start with Di. She's going to read verses 1 through 10 if you'd like to follow along.
Okay. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I in turn will go up with you into the territory allotted you." And Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. And they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But the Adoni, I'm probably not saying this right, Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. And they struck Shishak and Ahiman and Talmai. Sorry.
Well, that's okay. Anybody remember who Did they do any research on these three guys that were in verse 10? Sheshai, Hyman, and Talmai. Some versions of the Bible refer to them as the sons of Anak, okay, which is Anakim. And the first time that I can recall recently that they ran into these people were they were the sons of the giants. These people were great big people. And if you'll remember the 12 spies that went into the land back in Exodus, and they spied out the land and they came back and they said these were the Anaks or the Anakins. They were giant and we were grasshoppers in their eyes. You remember that?
Sounds familiar.
But that's who these people were. They were giant people. Anybody remember where the Negev is?
Oh. South country.
How's that?
South country.
South country. That's what mine
says. Okay. It's desert country down to the south. Okay. All right.
Hey Ron, just a quick comment. When I was putting together that slideshow of archaeological finds, they actually found images of thumbs when they were excavating Canaanite cities. And you see this king bragging about cutting the thumbs off of people so that they had to serve him and gather scraps under his table. And they've actually found images of thumbs. Now, I mean, this sounds really gross, but when you think about it, it's a pretty good way to keep somebody from fighting against you because they can't pick up a sword.
Can't hold a sword. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, one of the things too that comes to mind when we talk about this Adonibezek, who chopped off all these people's thumbs and big toes. One comment that he made stands out. He said, I did this to 70 kings, and now God has repaid me. So they knew God. They knew about God. They had seen evidence of God. And yet here they are in a depraved state. So here's one indication that they weren't strangers to the Lord. Okay, Jimmy, can you read 11 through 15?
From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debar was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes him, I will give him my daughter Ashka as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter. Achish was his wife, or gave her as his wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the springs and the lower spring, upper springs and lower springs.
Okay. I know some of these, get into the book back here like this. Some of the names of these places and these people are pretty foreign to us. So I know it's a little bit difficult to do, but just do the best you can. Yeah, that was great. Okay, Lee, can you read 16 to 26?
Yes. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Tom with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and lived with the people. Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephah and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territories, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had an iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron and Caleb and Moses, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Likewise, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph spied out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will treat you kindly." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go free. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and named it Luz, which is its name to this day.
Okay. It mentions these sons of Anak here. Also said the descendants of the Kenite. If you remember that, those were people of Moses' family, in-laws. And they went down there with Judah, and they abode with the Amalekites. And on my Bible, it just says that they lived with the people down there, but they were identified in other Bibles as the Amalekites. These people were really enemies of the Israelites. Do we remember, anybody remember about the Amalekites in the book of Exodus? The story behind that, remember they were out, they were attacked by the Amalekites. They were kind of a nomadic tent-dwelling people, but remember, remember the Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites, and Moses went out, and as long as he held his hands up, his arms up in the air, the Israelites were defeating the Amalekites. But his arms got tired, and every time he would lower his arms, then the Amalekites would be winning the battle against the Israelis. So what happens is some people held up Moses' arms for him, and that's how they defeated their enemy. Kind of an interesting story that we've studied before. When they went to Bethel, they got this guy, formerly named Luz, this guy turned on his own people and gave them entrance to the city, and the city was destroyed, and he took his family and went and established a town named Luz, where the Hittites were. And modern day, this is Turkey. But we'll run into the Hittites a little bit later when the people of Dan and somebody else and some, a couple other tribes run into them later on. Okay.
Ron? Yeah. Again, these iron chariots that it mentions, they have found when they do archaeological digs in the area, chariots that had iron rims on the wheels, and that sped them up. That meant that they could go a lot faster, but chariots are suitable only for fighting on flat ground. And so you see the record. They took possession of the hill country, but they couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So when they would come down and fight on the flat ground, they tended to be defeated by the armies that had the chariots. And a lot of folks believe that this is a military conquest. God is not involved. I mean, this only makes sense. Chariots don't fight well on the high ground. Tanks don't fight well in some areas, even today. But God, we know God was in charge, and this is God using this to cause his plan to work out.
Okay. Carol, you want to read 27 through 34?
Sure. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted living in that land. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. And the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naholo. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subjects to forced labor. Azer did not drive out the inhabitants of Akoa or the inhabitants of Sidon or Aleb and or out of Akzeb or Helba or skip. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shema or the inhabitants of Beth Anaeth, and lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anaiah became forced labor for them. Oh, and the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, where they did not allow them to come down into the valley.
Okay, keep on going to the end of the chapter.
Okay. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in the Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shalazbim. And when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor, and the borders of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Abakrabim and Sela and upward.
Okay. Yeah, some of these things, like I said, are pretty.
Thank you, Ron.
While I throw that at you there, you can get revenge on me at some later date. Okay, you know, Sidon, if you look at that, if you look at the map, Sidon's way up on the north coast. So that was a long ways. But they weren't able, you know, if they weren't able to destroy or run these people out, most of them at least became, they made them become forced labor. But as you'll see on all of these tribes that went through and attacked these various peoples, they didn't run them out. They just decided, okay, enough's enough, and I will just have to live with them and get along with them. And so this is what happened time after time, tribe after tribe. You see the same thing happen. So let's go ahead and we'll read through real quick on chapter 2, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit about it, and we'll go from there, okay? Charles, would you read 1 through 10 on chapter 2?
Sure. Okay. Judges 2, verse 1. Now an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your father. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenants with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joseph had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and then arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel.
This kind of brings up a weakness that we find ourselves in today. After this generation of people that knew the miracles of God, what he had performed for them, they all died away. And the first generation after that starts going right into depravity and doing the exact things that they were told not to do. What this tells me is that people fail to teach their children accordingly. Have we failed to teach our children the same thing? You know, here we are faithful, trying to be faithful Christians. Have we taught our kids to be faithful Christians as well? The Jews here apparently had a failing, just like we have failings today, that they didn't teach their children accordingly. And so the first generation passes, and now they're right in the mix with all these people that they were told to disinherit. And you want to read 11 through 15?
I think she heard you.
Are you there, Ann?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
11 through 15. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord of God and their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burnt against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers and who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherefore they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Okay. Is that far enough?
That's great. Thank you.
Okay.
And I'll go ahead and finish this up. And 17 on, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their father, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua.
Ron, there's one thing that I was thinking of when he told them not to marry out of their tribes.
That's right.
And today, if we marry out of the church, it's more difficult because we're involved. It affects the children if you have different faiths and so on. So it still works that way today. It's just harder. Not that you can't do it, and you are allowed whoever you marry. There's nothing wrong with that quote, but it's harder.
Yes, it is. And no, they had forgotten God's promise that was made just before they crossed over the Jordan River originally. And God said, if you forget the Lord your God and adhere to other gods, worshiping them and bowing down to them, I give you a solemn warning this day that you will certainly be destroyed. I was going to say too, Jimmy, that can these things happen to us today if we don't completely obey God's will? If we don't stand against Satan by saying no to evil deeds, evil things we're confronted with, how can we expect God's mercy and God's grace to protect us from those evil things if we run afoul of God's word? Mm-hmm. Have you ever had someone say, and I have in the past, you ever had someone say, I don't believe the Bible.
Yeah.
I can't believe that how cruel it says God was and what he did to people, and then turn around and say he's a loving, kind, forgiving, merciful God. Yeah, he told the Israelites to go in and destroy the city of Jericho. And he told them to kill every living thing, men, women, children, animals. Don't leave anything alive. How do you answer a comment from somebody who says something like that? How does killing the Canaanites that God instructed fit in with the calling of the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests and a blessing to all nations? Certainly the Canaanites were not all evil, but when you learn about the practices of their culture, it's not hard to believe that they were the bad guys. Look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, for instance. Contains a detailed list of their activities. in Paul's discourse to the Romans in chapters 1, 18 through 30. Paul reflects on all the evil that these people were doing. Does somebody want to read Romans 1, 18 through 30? Anybody? Would you, Dean? Thanks.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through the things that were made, so that they were without excuse. Even when they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of the, and after an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men also abandoned the natural function of the women, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of that error. As they did not like to retain, or did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I understand, Ron, that one of the best ways to understand this is to, when you understand that they got to the point where mothers did not love their children. I've worked in the prison system, and no matter how bad you get, your mother will always love you. If you ever get to the point that your mother doesn't love you, trust me, you've gone a long way. But these people had given that up. And an awful lot of people worry that we are in our culture today, not necessarily America, but in our culture today, we are approaching this point that mothers give up the natural love of their children.
Well, you know, you can see that in so many ways. Mothers having abortions by the millions, you know, killing their unborn children. It's just mind-boggling. And you're right, we are heading that direction. It's looking at these things, it kind of reminds me of going back into Genesis, when we've got the way people were behaving and acting back before the flood. You know, God just destroyed them. God is, you know, God's a forgiving, loving, merciful God, and he forgives us and forgives us and forgives us. But at the same time, he makes that offer to us. If we don't accept that offer and we don't obey God's word, same thing's going to happen to us. God is not going to give us rewards for that. We're going to be destroyed in the end. He tells us that very plainly, but he also gives us a choice. Anybody else have any comments to make before we...
Well, you ask if what you would say, and I always say, God is destroying the wicked, sinful man. And then they'll say, well, what about the children? And I said, if any of those children have been taught that, they will follow that also. So he had to destroy the whole in order to purge the wickedness.
We're going to find out, you know, how the children of Israel handled this. We're going to find out that they didn't handle it very well, that's for sure. And so we'll study. And they didn't learn one time, and that was it. They had to learn this over and over and over. I think we mentioned that last week. But anyway, we'll start out next week. We'll study Judges chapters 3, 4, and 5 and get into some of the judges themselves that were raised up. And we'll talk about them a little bit. So anybody else have any comments before we close her out today?
Yes. I think that right now, as you say, we're at a critical time and a critical juncture, because the war between the states was originally fought because of states' rights, but eventually it was fought over slavery. And the South said, the Bible says that slavery's okay. So you may have a quandary sometime when you have somebody to talk to about saying things about slavery. And so we all need to think about that ahead of time, just so we can be ready.
Well, there's, you know, New Testament scripture tells us always be ready to have an answer for the hopes that's in us. So we need to think about that. You know, we're not always going to have every answer, then, that's for sure. But we have the Bible for us. We can study God's word, and we can find an answer there. We have to look at the context for when this was written and compare it to the context today. There may be some differences there because customs, thoughts, laws were a little bit different than they are today. So those are things that we'd have to think about too. But the basic thing is that God's law does not change. God's law always has been, and I'm talking about this, the law of conscience, the natural law. Has never changed. These people were very aware of God. They were very aware of what they were doing and practicing were wrong, and yet they went ahead and did it anyway. So,
Ron, I think it's important to realize that this was not some sort of genocide based on simple racial differences. In every case, those people that were destroyed because of their behaviors, not because of their ancestry. And when Israel began doing the same things that those people were doing, Israel was destroyed. Yeah. So this is a question of behavior. It's not a question of racial purity. It's not a question of genocide based on race or something like that.
or the color of their skin, because they had the different people, different colors. They're all God's children, all of them.
Amen. Anybody else have any comments?